I'm glad that you've chosen to listen to our messages from the Presbyterian Church of Barnet. I'm Howard Gaston, the pastor, and I believe that God's Spirit will speak to you during this time.
A chance to, for various reasons, to prepare a child's sermon this week. So I was kind of making it up on the fly, and I think that you will find it very... I think that you will find that God has a special word for you today from our scripture reading. So this is from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth disappeared, and the sea vanished. And I saw the city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with people. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be with, and they will be with God. He will wipe away their tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, no more crying or pain. The old things have disappeared. The reading of God's word. Amen.
So as we celebrate Thanksgiving and begin to think about it, we often go right to the idea of the pilgrims and all the things that the pilgrims are talking about. And I think that there's a huge theological understanding and historical understanding. So in some way, the first part of the sermon is going to be a boring lecture about history and about Presbyterian theology. So... But I think it's important because one of the things that brought the pilgrims over to the United States is something that kind of continues on even in our country today and also continues on with who we are as a congregation as we talk about being faithful to God as disciples. Now, one of the more boring theologians that I had to read about was H. Richard Niebuhr and his brother Reinhold Niebuhr. They were both these important theologians back in the 30s, but their writings were dreadful, okay? Just really hard to understand and get. But H. Richard Niebuhr wrote this book about the kingdom of God. And what he did is he studied how the immigrants that came over on the Mayflower and on, the folks that came originally to the United States, came with a sense of purpose. They came because they felt and believed that this place that we call America was the new kingdom of God, the kingdom of God on earth, the new Jerusalem, as we read in the scriptures of God's presence. And so they came with this sense of optimism. They came with this sense of conviction and belief that, you know, God was with them and calling them to this place. He writes in his book this quote that I think sums it up very well. He says, American Christianity and American culture cannot be understood at all save on the basis of faith in a sovereign, living, loving God. That this initial part of our nation was that these folks came believing that God had established his kingdom. Now, we could spend a lot of time debating about that and discussing whether that reality has happened or that reality is still around. But it was certainly part of, for the most of these folks that came to America, came with that belief that this was something new. This was something that God had promised. Now, to understand that a little bit better, one of the things that we don't oftentimes talk about, particularly as Presbyterians, is our understanding of God's kingdom and the kingdom of God. We believe that it has a dual effect on it. As we read the scriptures today, and it talks about that John saw this new heaven and this new earth. The first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no longer any sea. He saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. For many people, that's all future. That's going to be the new Jerusalem. That's going to be the end of the age as we know it. It's going to be, in a sense, heaven and what God's recreating. But yet, for us as Presbyterians, in our theology, we believe that there is a now-ness to that, as well as a future aspect to it, that God has already established his kingdom, his reign on earth now, and we are part of that reign. We are part of that kingdom of God right now. And so there's this belief that we are living in God's kingdom. Now, many of us will look around and scratch our heads and say, well, this doesn't really look like what I think God's kingdom should be looking like. But yet it is. It is a beginning part. It is our calling to live out that kingdom right now. And that's part of our triangle of or our pyramid of discipleship. In the top part about faithfulness. And I intentionally left that last because I think that this idea of us being faithful followers of Christ is built on everything else that we've talked about. That's now kind of what we do, how we live as a church, as individuals. We are called now to live as if God's kingdom has been established. We are citizens of that reign. And so our response to the circumstances that go on around the world are based on the fact that we believe God is at rule. He is ruling our kingdom. He is, you know, our God, our leader. And so our reactions, our actions, our attitudes, the direction that we go is based on the fact that we believe this has been done and will be done. So it is a little bit confusing. And so what does this kingdom of God on earth look like for us? What does that call you and I to do and be? And as we think about that, you know, the early settlers thought it was more of a political system. You know, the Mayflower Compact was this covenant that was a part of everything that they believed and how they followed and lived out their faith. Or it's an ethical system of do's and don'ts. But I think there's more to it. There's more about our faith and following God and our faithfulness that doesn't really sum it up as a political or even an ethical aspect, but all has those parts to it. And one of the ways that I like the way it sums to sum it up is that there's a prayer that I use during weddings. And this prayer comes at the end of the service that I normally use. And I like its wording. I like its phraseology about it. And I like using the prayer because I used to think that this is a great foundation for a marriage. You know, you could call it the prayer of faithfulness. Okay? And it comes from the Common Book of Worship from the Episcopal Church. And the Presbyterians kind of adopted it. But this prayer outlines what it means for a husband and a wife to live together in this relationship. And in turn, I think we can apply it to the way that you and I are to live together in the kingdom of God. And I'll just kind of go through it quickly and point out some highlights in it. It says, Eternal God, creator and preserver of all life, author of salvation, giver of grace, look favorably upon those that you have made and redeemed, especially, and you read the couple's name, give them wisdom and devotion in their common life, that each may be to the other a strength in need, a counselor in perplexity, a comfort in sorrow, a companion in joy. First off, as the kingdom of God, we are called to live with wisdom and devotion. wisdom and devotion that God has given to us to be for each other strength, a counselor, comfort, and companion. And that's certainly what we're called to be as a church, to support one another, to love one another. And we've talked about that. But also, and I love this paragraph, grant that their wills may be so knit together in your will that their spirits in your spirit, that they may grow in love and peace with you and with each other all the days of their lives. As part of God's kingdom, we are called to knit our will with God's will, our spirit with God's spirit, to be connected. And as Nick mentioned in the prayer, this idea of being willing to give ourselves up for Christ, to live as if Christ is in us. And that's, I think, foundational to the rest of what happens here. Next, give them the grace when they hurt each other to recognize and confess their fault, to seek each other's forgiveness and yours. We are called to live out grace. Now, I have to be honest. Unfortunately, within the church, there's a saying that we shoot our wounded. When one of us in a congregation has failed or made a mistake or have done something wrong, we tend to push them out. We tend to hurt them. If a minister goes a direction that the congregation doesn't want, do they forgive that minister? About 5 years after he or she has left. One quick story is that I had a good friend of mine whose father was a minister. And he caught the treasurer, and no offense to our treasurers, he caught the treasurer embezzling money out of the account. And that treasurer was deeply connected to the families of that church. Who left that church? I mean, that might be a good thing. Maybe they did. They forgave the treasurer. But they blamed the minister for finding it out. So as a people of God, we are called to have the grace that when we hurt each other, to recognize, confess our faults, and to seek forgiveness. And then this phrase, to make their life together a sign of Christ's love to this sinful, broken world, that unity may overcome estrangement, forgiveness heal guilt, and joy conquer despair. We are called to be the sign of Christ's love. That when people think of us as a church in this community, the first thing they should think of is, oh, that's a group that loves each other. Is that? Or is it chicken barbecues and European coffee? I'm not. But is that the attitude that people see us as a group of people who hear the stories of love, as George shared about James? To hear those stories, to think that that's the place where there is love in this sinful and broken world, that this place has something different than the places that I've been. And then to give them such fulfillment in their mutual love that they may reach out in concern for others. I mean, that's self-explanatory. This stuff doesn't stay here in this building. That our love and acceptance goes out to other people. Then the next part. Grant that all who witness these vows today find their lives strengthened. All those who are married may depart with their promises strengthened. Enrich with your grace all husband, wives, parents, children, that loving and supporting each other, that they may serve those in need and be a sign of your kingdom. That when we come here, we are strengthened to be a sign of God's kingdom here on earth. And there's so many ways that we can do that, so many ways that we can share. Just a quick glimpse of yesterday at the time that we had with the kids at the Parents' Night Out. We had to refuse at least 3, maybe 4 offers of donations for doing that. people, you know, in one sense, you know, were being kind and offering us money, but they had a hard time accepting the fact that we would do this for nothing, for free. That's a sign of God's kingdom. Sharing our love, sharing what we have, sharing who we are, our love, grace, and mercy that we have received, not only here with each other, but around the world. Now, there's a, I heard this story from Deb McKinley, who's the pastor up at East Craftsbury, and she shared it at Harvey's installation service. And I really was struck by it because I thought it was a powerful statement of what it means for the church to be living out the kingdom of God, of being faithful to what Christ calls us to be. She talks about this story about football teams in Texas. And if you know anything about that, football is huge in Texas. They build multi-million dollar stadiums for high school football. You know, and it's amazing. It's life and death for those folks. But this one school, Faith Christian Academy, has 75 players on their team. They have the top-notch facilities for training. They are one of the best teams in the state. They win their conference and state every once in a while. They are a top-notch team. And they play this other, they're playing this other team called Granite State High School. This was the complete opposite. There were 14 players on this team. Their facility was all used, broken down equipment. These kids, when they come to play football, they have to play every game as a visitor because they don't have the facilities to play a game with people to come. When they get off the bus, they have to have their handcuffs taken off. Because Granite State High School is a maximum security center for teenagers who have done major crimes. And one of the ways that they get to live a normal life is they get to play football, and it's a privilege. They have to earn that right to play that football game. But they lose every single game, and they play every single game at somebody else's field. And so their side of the stands is pretty empty. So the Faith Christian coach sent out an email to all the parents and said, when this team comes, I want you to do something. I would like to see a couple hundred parents and fans on their side cheering for those kids. And so the day that game came, sure enough, the other side was filled with shouting parents. They learned the name of the kids. They cheered the kids when they did something. Now, Granite State lost the game again, but they got two touchdowns, and they were so excited. And I want to show a video clip of the kids talking about that experience here.
Teachers, we all have a computer lab and a gym. Except here, the students are convicted criminals.
It's an incarceration facility for kids that have violated the law.
Each day starts in a tiny dorm room they call home. Continues marching from class to class, abiding by a strict schedule. In fact, the one thing that makes them feel like kids again is football.
It's like mobile on campus. Everybody knows that football.
Just to put on a coordinator's uniform is a reward, not a money. You must have good behavior and good grades. Not to mention, every game is played on the road, but it's worth it to escape on Friday nights and enjoy a small piece of freedom they gave up. But each week, there comes that constant reminder of who they are and what they've done.
Don't treat us as a favorite person in the world. Treat us like it's some alien from somewhere out of nowhere. And we live like animals and cave. Like, you don't deserve a second chance or another opportunity to meet someone like.
After hearing the ridicule and losing 8th grade, thanks to tornadoes, we're once again on the road. Traveling to play private school, college, Grapevine State for the first time, we moved up the division.
their head coach, Chris Hogan, had a game plan in mind, and it had nothing to do with football.
We were going to show them that in this country, if you make the right decisions, people will get on your side and support you, and get it. No matter what your background is, you can make it.
In a selfless suggestion, Coach Hogan sent out an email requesting his fans, his players, parents, do something so out of the ordinary in the football culture. He asked them to cheer for Gainesville State.
These young men will not have any fans outside of the faculty from their own school. Their parents will not be here. I want some line fans to sit on the visitor side and cheer for the Gainesville team throughout the game.
I thought, okay, this is cool that Chris wants us to do this. Leading up to it, getting there that night, it was so easy to transition from being a fan for the Fake Lions to a fan for the Tornadoes.
And the idea of being a sports team originally, and I've never had that before.
So for the first time, the always on the road Tornadoes would feel as if they were at home. As kickoff approached, it was obvious something was different.
It looked like they thought they were belonging in the field, because they know they don't have fans.
I usually look, and I be looking. I just take one of my plays. I seen how it was split up, but I figured they didn't have enough room on their side. Once y'all line up the line, and they can screw the line. I like said, what? Well, this could be big there. And he said, they can screw the line, they got to run through. I like, this is so sad, this is so
when it happened, it was dynamic. It was one of my number one things I ever seen.
That feeling of being on the beach lasted throughout the game, and so did the cheers.
We had a family like the third play of the game, and I heard moving behind it, and I heard it was great.
I knew when I was making like a play, and chopping, and people yelling my name, but like, oh, no, you didn't.
They were just like I was that night. I can remember rooting for their old quarterback, and I felt like he belonged to me.
It wasn't enough to lead the Tornadoes to victory. As expected, Great by Faith won 33-14, and the Tornadoes finished the season 0-9. But it didn't matter, because for the first time in a long time, someone was in their corner, and that alone was worth 7 points.
Hey, this is just going to be close to me. I don't care if we got some out of here.
But I mean, losing the Super Bowl championship, man, so I'm like, we won that. I mean, winning, like, in our heart, spiritual-wise, I mean, we won.
I'm getting so championship with every family. There's nothing like this, nothing.
Isaiah and the rest of the Tornadoes will never forget the feelings they had on that night. While it didn't erase the mistakes they made, it showed 14-8 that regardless of the bad things they've done in their past, there was reason to look ahead.
I cried. When after the game, I was texting all my pride, thinking of the family and confidence and building that in my home, but other people then too. This is what I was hoping and praying about. I hope that it gave hope.
I see women in a different way now. I mean, I was just seeing, like, I'm a victim no more. For so much love, you know, I came from a broken home family. So, I mean, having all that love just rose my spirit, so
they got to be good at that. They got to be good at that. Experience fighting.
One of the interesting results of that is now on, whenever the Gaines or Granite State team goes to any football game, they're on the visitor side, the fans are there. So everybody has taken on that, not just the Faith Christian School, but all the schools have taken that on. And I think to me that is a wonderful summary of what it means for the church to be the kingdom of God, the reign of God, to step out in faithfulness and be God's people with grace, love, and mercy, just in a simple, fun way. But we also can do it in many ways each day. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you and we ask that you continue to help us to be faithful, to continue to follow Jesus Christ in our lives as we reach out to those around us here in this congregation and care and love one another, as we step out of this building and continue to live out our faithfulness in Jesus Christ as we meet one another, as we care for one another. May people see us as a church that loves one another, but also loves those around us, and that we can celebrate this amazing grace that we have received from Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, I hope these messages have been a blessing to you for your life. And if you need any more assistance, be sure to contact the Presbyterian Church of Barnet in Vermont. Thank you.